talked about how a great need of our world today, according to Paul in Romans 1, is knowledge of God. And what I'm doing in this class is suggesting that one way we can know God is to study His names. God's names are a gift of grace to us. We would not know God if He didn't choose to reveal Himself to us. We don't name God. God gives His names to us because He's inviting us to intimacy. And the Bible says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And if you were in the first session, I taught you a song and I taught you our theme verse, Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run to it and are safe. Say that with me. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run to it and are safe. Okay, let's try our song together, and you that were in the first session, be sure and sing loud. I'm getting a funny sound. It's probably my cold. I'm sorry. Sing with me the best you can. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. Okay, glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord Most High. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord Most High. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into it, and they are safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into it, and they are safe. That's pretty good. You just learned it in one day. Thanks. Our church has just gone crazy over that song now, and we don't hardly think it's Sunday if we don't sing that song. So the idea, again, is this, that to know God, what does the prophet say in Jeremiah? Don't boast about your riches. Don't boast about your fame. Don't boast about your wealth. But if you're going to boast, boast in this, that you know God. And I believe one way to know God is to know His names. Now, as I mentioned, there's about 80 names of God in the Old Testament. We don't have time to look at all of them. I studied 16 names of God with my church, and I'm trying to put them in a book that I hope will be out by the end of the year. What I want us to do in this session is study two of the names of God that you may not be too familiar with, and then we'll do two more tomorrow in our session. The first name that we're going to study right now is El Elyon. And that name means God Most High. Now, the reason that name is important is because that name communicates to us that we need to know the right place in which to put God. Now, have you ever had the experience of somebody putting you in your place? I read, for example, in an article a number of years ago, Muhammad Ali, the famous boxer, was flying somewhere, and the stewardess came by and informed him that he needed to buckle his seatbelt. And she got no response. And so she came back a little bit later and he still wasn't buckled. So she said again, excuse me, sir, but you really need to buckle your seatbelt. He said back to her in that way of his that he could speak, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she said, Superman don't need no airplane. Would you please buckle your seatbelt? Every now and then you just kind of need to be put in your place. This happened to me a number of years ago in Amarillo, Texas. I was speaking at a youth rally and building the Central Church of Christ, just packed full of young people. And I talked about serving the Lord, and a number of the young people came forward that night. As a powerful evening. And then when the service was dismissed, a father of one of the teenagers, I would guess maybe his late 40s, came down. He grabbed me by the shoulders and he shook me. And he had tears pouring down his face. And he said, I just want you to know that what you said tonight really touched me. And I could tell he was sincere. And so I was holding my Bible, so I said, I want you to know that the reason you were touched is because you opened up your heart to the Word of God. Because the power is always in the Bible and not in any eloquence on my part. And he backed up and looked at me and said, you know, you're right, because I've heard you before and you're not that good a speaker. So every now and then, it's real good to be put in your place. It's very important for us as preachers that we know our proper place. Several years ago, there was a movie about a football player who tried to go to Notre Dame called Rudy. And in that movie, there's a scene where he seeks counsel from a priest. And the priest says this to him, I only know two things. There is a God, and I'm not Him. Now, that's a pretty good place to start, and that brings us to the name L.L. Yon. In order for a man to know the place where he belongs, he needs to acknowledge the place where God belongs. And the only proper place for God is the highest place. L.L. Yon is the Hebrew for the phrase in your Bible, God Most High. It declares Yahweh as the ultimate God. You remember when you were a kid sometimes and you argued with your friends, well, my dad's bigger than your dad. We know the pagans used to do that with their gods. Our God's better than your God. Our God's higher than your God. That's one of the reasons the pagans would put their shrines up on the top of the hills. So they could say to their friends, am I standing in the wrong place? What can I do to make that go away? Back here? Would that help? I don't do good when I have to stay behind a podium, but I'll do my best. The reason is so that they could look up to that hill and say, see that shrine? That's my God. My God is higher than your God. Well, the Hebrew, he could walk by that hill, and the Hebrew could think to himself, my God is higher than any God. My God is El Yon. It's a name that designates God as a sovereign ruler over all the universe. In fact, it's interesting to me that when the enemies of God refer to Him, this is the name that they use. For example, in Isaiah 14, that passage where the king of Babylon is prophesied against, and some see some similarity to that in Satan and think that maybe this passage is also predicting or talking about the fall of Satan. And you have this wording, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like El Yon. I will make myself like God Most High. Why does Satan address God as El Yon? Because that name reflects what Satan lusts after. Satan wants to be most high and to possess all that goes with that. You remember, for example, in Mark 5, where a demon named Legion converses with Jesus. He shouts at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me. The forces of darkness recognize God as God Most High. Now, the question of our afternoon is this, do we see God that way? What I want to do in this lesson is show you two men who did. So open your Bibles to Genesis 14. We'll come across the first time this name is used in the story of Abraham. Now, Genesis 14 records the first war mentioned in the Bible. Four Canaanite kings set out in battle against five Canaanite kings, and they routed them, and if you'll remember, they took away Lot and all the possessions of Sodom. And the word came to Abraham the Hebrew what had happened. And so Abraham took off, and with his trained men, he routed the Canaanite kings, and he brought back Lot and all the tribute and all the possessions of Sodom with him. Now, let's start reading in verse 17. After Abram returned from defeating Kedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest, and here is the first time you find it in the Bible. He was priest of El Elyon, God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. And then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. Now notice, Abram refuses to form any kind of alliance with the king of Sodom. Why? Because he served the creator, the possessor of heaven and earth, and so he doesn't need anything from a sinful king. If the God you serve is God Most High, then what do you need from men? It's kind of like the story I heard about Baron von Rothschild, the famous European financier. He got out of a carriage one night, and he gave a tip to the driver, and the driver kind of frowned and said, your son always gives me more than this. And the Baron replied, well, he can afford to. He's got a rich dad, and I don't. See, Abraham knew he had a rich God. He realized God alone had granted him victory, and to God alone would he be allied. And so Abraham returned everything except for a tent that he gave to this interesting figure named Melchizedek. We don't know much about him. He was a Canaanite king who had somehow attained knowledge of the God of Noah. And so Abram recognized that Yahweh, the God he served, and El Elyon, the God that Melchizedek served, he realized they're the same God. And so he gives to Melchizedek then a tenth. And what he's doing, he's acknowledging El Elyon's right to own everything. That's the first point I'd like to make. El Elyon has the right to own everything if he's God Most High. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 10:14, to the Lord your God belongs the heaven, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. If God is God Most High, then everything under him belongs to him. Now this is one reason I believe in tithing. This is one reason I practice tithing. Tithing is, I believe, the biblical way to stand against the boast that man is the source of his wealth. All we are and all we possess is derived. Some people think tithing is about giving one-tenth of your stuff to God. Wrong. God doesn't own one-tenth of your stuff, folks. God owns ten-tenths of your stuff. Tithing is about acknowledging that he's God Most High and he owns it all. The loop that goes around our church building, I was driving the other day and I saw a bumper sticker I liked. It said, tithe if you love Jesus, anybody can honk. I thought that was a pretty good message. Abraham tithed as a testimony that God owned everything in his life. Now, do you acknowledge El Elyon that way? Is everything you own under him? Now let me tell you another guy who met El Elyon. Turn all the way over to the book of Daniel. And now we're going to hear about a guy named Nebuchadnezzar. You remember the Jews had been taken into a land of captivity under the rule of Babylon. And the powerful thing about the book of Daniel, where this name El Elyon shows up quite a few times, is this. That even though the Jews were under a foreign king, their God was over everything. In fact, the king of Babylon could not even kill without El Elyon's permission. You remember, for example, the story of the three young Hebrew boys. Nebuchadnezzar builds basically a big tower to himself and says, when the trumpets blow, everybody bow down and worship, and they say, we will not do it. And he's furious and says, if you don't bow down, I'll throw you into a fiery furnace. And he says, what God will be able to rescue you then? Well, you know the story. They did not bow down. They were thrown into the fire. And in Daniel 3, starting in verse 25, we read, he said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of El Elyon, come out, come out. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. That day, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged a God that was higher than any he had ever met before. But I want you to notice, even though he acknowledged God Most High, he did not worship Him. And that's critical. Because we read in the next chapter that Nebuchadnezzar had a very interesting dream. And in this dream, he dreamed he saw a beautiful, powerful, huge tree growing in the field. And under it were all the beasts of the earth and the birds of the air, and wonderful things grew. But then that tree was cut down, the animals and the birds slept, and the roots were there just dead in the ground. And Nebuchadnezzar sought out all his wise men. What does this dream mean? And then he sought out Daniel, and Daniel knew what it meant. Daniel was almost afraid to tell him what he meant. But Daniel finally said, "Okay, King, here's the deal. God doesn't like the way you strut. You strut like you are the Most High. And basically, after the little incident with the fire, you ought to know better. And so here's the deal, King. You better repent, or God is going to humble you, and you're going to live like a beast on the earth for 7 years." Now that's what Daniel told him. Let's start reading in verse 28 in the book of Daniel chapter 4. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is this not the great Babylon I've built as the royal residence? By my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty." The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that El Elyon is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised El Elyon. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" Now, if Abraham acknowledged El Elyon's right to own everything, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged El Elyon's right to rule everything. He came to the understanding that the only reason he had power is because God gave it to him. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 32, when El Elyon gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for the people according to the numbers of the sons of Israel. The Bible says El Elyon rules everything. El Elyon decides history. They say that when Napoleon was asked before a battle if God was on the side of France, he said, "God is on the side with the biggest artillery." But that was before Waterloo. Years later, when he was in exile, they say Napoleon quoted the words of Thomas A. Kempis, "Man proposes, God disposes." See, El Elyon will not share his glory with anyone. He can humble instantly those who do not declare his sovereignty. He has the right to own everything. He has the right to rule everything if he's God Most High. But now let's get real practical. What does that mean for your life? Is the way you live your life a tribute to the fact that he is God Most High? Let me give you 2 practical applications. One is this. Do you believe, if he's God Most High, that El Elyon reigns over my enemies? Do you believe that? Have you ever asked God Most High to deal with those who are your enemies? The Hebrews did, Psalm 83. "May they ever be ashamed and dismayed. May they perish in disgrace. Let them know that you, whose name is Yahweh, that you alone are El Elyon over all the earth." You know what he's praying? He's saying, "God Most High, show the bad guys who's boss." You ever prayed like that? Because the Bible says you can pray like that. Now, we got to acknowledge that as sovereign God, He's got the right to use even our enemies to accomplish His purpose. I don't imagine Joseph would have preferred
to have to go to jail in prison. But God used his enemies to save his family. I don't think Paul really wanted to have to spend time incarcerated in Philippi, but God used his enemies to save a family. If he's El Elyon, then he's got the right to reign over your enemies and to use them however he sees fit to accomplish the purposes he wants to accomplish. He might not always treat your enemies like you would choose, but he is higher than your foes. And that means that they are in his hands, and that means he can protect you. Frederick Nolan, a well-known believer in North Africa, was being sought and hunted down by the enemies of the faith. And they were right on his tail. He was just a few minutes ahead of them. And he was exhausted, and he just found a little cave and just fell into it, thinking that any moment they would come and kill him. As he slumped in the cave, he watched a little spider come out and quickly built a brilliant little web right across the opening of that cave. A few minutes later, the horseman showed up, and he heard the voices talking, saying, "Could he be hiding in that cave?" And someone said, "Of course not. He would have broken that spider's web when he went in." And so they rode away, and Frederick Nolan came out, and he supposedly said, "Where God is, a spider's web is a mighty wall. Where God is not, a wall is just a spider web." Psalm 91, "If you make El Elyon your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Now, you're sitting here thinking, "Well, now, that doesn't make sense because I've had some bad things happen to me. Why isn't God protecting me? Why isn't El Elyon taking care of my enemies?" Let me tell you what I think, friends. I think that on that final day when we stand before the Lord, we are going to be stunned to learn how much divine protection we received in our lifetimes. You know, the Bible says God won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Do you know what that means? It means if God wasn't at work, you could be tempted beyond what you can bear. And I know Satan wants to tempt you beyond what you can bear. So what that means is that right now, God and his angels are keeping the tempter away from you so that you only get what you can handle. God's protecting you right now because he is over your foes. There's not a foe that can separate you from his love, and on the resurrection day, every last enemy will be destroyed. So now, how's that going to change how you live your life if you believe in El Elyon? Are you letting your life be controlled? Are you letting your life be embittered? Are you letting your life become resentful because of enemies? How can you say God is most high and then let your enemies control your life? If he's most high, he reigns over my enemies. And number two, if he's most high, he reigns over my circumstances. Now, this one's hard. Listen to Lamentation 3:38. "Is it not from the mouth of the most high, El Elyon, that both calamities and good things come?" The writer says nothing happens without God's knowledge, permission, or design. That doesn't mean God always brings the trial. It does mean God reigns over it. No matter how high your problem is, God is higher still. Now, believing that is the only way I know of to obey the biblical command to give thanks in all situations. I don't give thanks for all situations, but I give thanks in all situations because I believe my God is over the situation. He's God Most High. And because I know that he's in control, he can use even difficult circumstances to accomplish his will. Some workers were criticizing Michelangelo for the work he was doing at St. Peter's Cathedral. He responded, "Even if I were able to explain my plan to you, which I cannot, I am not obliged to do so. I must ask that you do your very best to help me. And when the work is complete, then it will be comprehended." The Bible says in Psalm 57:2, "I cry out to God Most High, who fulfills his purpose for me." I think sometimes it is through trial that he reveals himself most clearly as God Most High. You're part of his plan for eternity, and there's not a person, an angel, a demon, or a circumstance that can thwart that plan. So, as we look at this first name and close, I just want to ask you, have you acknowledged God's rightful place? Have you given God the most high place in your life? There's some real simple ways we can ask that question. Look at your giving. Can you look at what you do with the money God lets you have and say, God is most high. God owns everything I have. Look at your worries. If your life is eaten up with worry and with anxiety, how can you say, God is most high. He's over all my circumstances. Look at your worship. When we learn who God really is, we are going to experience a major revival of worship in our fellowship. I heard a story about a fellow that was going for his first climb in the Alps, and two experienced guides were with him, one in front and one behind, so he wasn't too nervous. And they, after hours of climbing, finally got to the very top, and they were going to let him have the first incredible view of that place where it seems like heaven touches earth. He got to the top, and not knowing any better, he stood up, not realizing how strong the winds are when they come over the top of that peak. The guide grabbed him and pulled him down and said, on your knees, son. Up here, you're only safe on your knees. My brothers and sisters, when we learn who God is, we're going to spend a lot more time on our knees. We're going to put Him in the place where He belongs in our worship. You know, I could go on to the next lesson real quick, but I just kind of feel like right now we ought to do that. We ought to just exalt and honor God Most High. If you don't know this little song, We Exalt Thee, it's simple enough, you will. Just sing it with me, you pick it up real quick. We exalt Thee, we exalt Thee, we exalt Thee. You as God Most High. We acknowledge You. We acknowledge You. We acknowledge You as God Most High. Now remember, this is your song to the Lord. We acknowledge You. We acknowledge You. Acknowledge You as God Most High, and we honor You as overall. And we honor You, and we honor You, and we honor You as overall, and we honor. Father, we just want to stop right now and say, in the midst of a very long and tiring day, that You are God Most High. That You are over all, You rule, You own everything. And You belong in the highest place. You are God, and we are not. And forgive us for all the times we have forgotten that very simple truth. Forgive us for the way we have not stewarded our money. Forgive us the way that we have not honored You with our peaceful hearts. Forgive us for the way that we have not worshipped. Forgive us, God, that when we worship, we're more concerned with what the guy beside us is doing than what we're saying to You. Help us to learn to honor You as God Most High. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God
God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God.
Like I said in the first session, I like to sing those songs that aren't in the book so no one can say I was off key. Because I don't know a D flat from a Q major, so that's kind of what I enjoy. Well, let's look at one more name. Do we have time? We'll have to hurry, but I'd like to look at one more name with you. This name is found in Genesis 16, so open your Bibles there, please. While you're doing that, let me just say, I hope you can be here tomorrow because we're going to look at two of the most powerful names of God in your Bible. Yahweh Jireh, the Lord who provides, and Yahweh. And we'll talk a little bit more tomorrow with Yahweh Sabaoth about how God's angels take care of us. So I hope you can be there for that. But this name, El Roy, is a great name for all of you who ever have those times where you feel insignificant. Maybe that day that you joined the army and you realized you were a very little part of a very big thing. Or maybe that first day on that state college campus and you walk across there and you don't even know where your dorm is and you've got to figure out what classes you're going to take and there's 40,000 people walking around. Maybe when you went to a new church, you walked in, you sat down and you wondered, is there anybody here that even cares that I came today? The church I preach at is pretty good size, and we have a ton of kids that move around all the time, and people are always apologizing for how their kids behave, and they don't understand. I don't notice. But my three kids can sit at the very back row, and I can hear every word they say. And so, here recently, my two-year-old, we have two services, an early service and a later service, and this particular Sunday, my family came to the later service, and so I got up, dressed and went on to the early service before he was even out of bed. He hadn't seen me all morning. So we have the second service and we have the singing and the communion service and I stand up in the pulpit to start to preach and I hear this little voice come all the way across the auditorium. Look, Mama, Daddy came too. He was so glad to know that I had come to church. It's tough to think that nobody notices you or nobody cares. Actually, you'd be astonished, as I've already implied today, if you knew how many beings watch you regularly. And many of them are not concerned about your welfare. But you don't have to be afraid because the one who is Lord of all notices you most of all. The God we serve is El Roy. Now, in Genesis 16, we have the story of Hagar. You might remember Abram and Sarah, even though they have lived believing this promise of God for years, still haven't had a child. Sarah's impatient. And so she says to Abram, maybe the Lord meant that you were to have a child through my handmaid. And Sarah's just doing what we all do, and that is we're trying to help God do what He wants to do. We're not sure God knows the best way to do things, so we tried another way. And so Abram agrees with her, and Abram sleeps with Hagar, and she becomes pregnant. And what happens next is kind of strange. She began to be rather prideful in front of her mistress, and so Sarah got mad, and she went to Abram and said, "It's all your fault," which I think was a mistake. And what Abram did was a mistake. Abram did what most guys did. He just said, "Well, you take care of it." So the Bible says that she mistreated Hagar. Now, I don't know what kind of mistreatment this was, but it's the same word that's used in the first chapter, one chapter before, about how the children of Israel are going to be mistreated in Egypt. It must have been pretty severe. It was severe enough that a pregnant woman would take out into the wilderness by herself. Now, that's where we pick up the story. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road of Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to Yahweh who spoke to her. You are El Roy, the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. You see, what Hagar found out was that the God of Abraham and Sarah cared for her too. And even though she could run away from them, she could not run away from him. Now, this was her first exposure to what we sometimes call the omniscience of God. And even though that word's not in the Bible, the theology is all through the Bible. What that means is that Yahweh cannot be tutored, confused, confounded, or surprised. He never needs to learn anything. He possesses eternal, intrinsic, perfect, and absolute knowledge of all things. Just listen to these scriptures, Isaiah 40. Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Psalm 33 says, from heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind from his dwelling place. He watches all who live on earth. He who forms hearts of all, who considers everything they do. Proverbs 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. Hebrews 4 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You see, now wait a second though. If God knows everything, then why does he ask people questions in the Bible? Well, you see, God never seeks information except when drawing men out for their own good. In fact, when we pray, we don't pray to inform God. Now, sometimes we act like we do. Do y'all have anybody at your church that gives announcements when they do the first prayer? I knew this one elder that liked to combine the announcements and the prayer time. And so he'd say, now, Lord, we ask you to be with Sister So-and-so. She's in Harris Hospital, room 213. And Lord, be with Brother So-and-so. He's in Presbyterian Hospital, room 503. And one Sunday he went, Lord, be with so-and-so. She's in such-such hospital, room 10. No, wait, Lord, that's room 212. And I had this vision of the Lord walking into this room and saying, oh, excuse me, got the wrong place. You don't inform God. You know why we pray? So that we can line up our desires with His will and demonstrate our trust in His power and in His faithfulness. Now, when I was a little boy, we sang that song, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. That scared me to death. And some people, the way they preach God's omniscience, they preach it in a way that makes us afraid. But Hagar found it to be a source of comfort. You see, she understood that El Roy basically means, I see what is going on in your life. I see what is going on in your life. You remember those commercials? Bow knows tennis. Bow knows golf. Bow knows hockey. I saw a t-shirt the other day I liked. God knows Bow. Nobody knows you like God. Let me read to you from one of my favorite psalms. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Do you know why God watches you so closely? It's because you're like Hagar. He cares about you. Let me share with you some of the realities of what it means to worship El Roy. If you believe that God really sees what's going on in your life, number one, it means God knows all about my sins. Do you know why men love darkness rather than light? Because their deeds are evil and they think the darkness will cover it up. And sometimes it does seem, doesn't it, like the sins of the ungodly go unnoticed by God. A little over a year ago when that bomb blew up in Oklahoma City, and for hours we were angry as a nation. Who knows who did this horrible thing? I had some of the same reaction when the OJ trial gave its verdict. I don't know if it was a good or bad verdict, but I do know that someone did a horrible, horrible crime, and we don't know who. But you know what? God knows who. God sees all your sins. And even though we may be able to hide our sins from each other, Scripture declares the bright light of God's omniscience will expose every evil deed that men do. You say, well, where's the word of comfort in that? Well, it's simply this. God knows everything about you, and He still loves you. Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Let me tell you something, friend. God knew every flaw there was in your character, every weakness in your nature. God knew every sin, every vile word. God knew every wicked thought you've ever had. And He still loves you. He knew what He was getting. Mary Ann Byrd, well-known authors, tells a powerful story of how her life was changed by a second grade teacher. She was born with a cleft palate and a deformed mouth. She couldn't speak well. Her teeth were misshapen. And you know, when you're a little child sometimes, those things can be brutal. And so she was in the second grade. She didn't think anybody could love her besides her family. Well, she had this teacher, second grade teacher, and I forget her name, but they were doing this hearing test where you would come up to the teacher's desk and she would say something like, the sky is blue, or she'd whisper, are those new shoes? And you would say back what she said to make sure you could hear. And so Mary Ann comes to the desk and this little teacher whispers in her ear, I wish you were my little girl. And she says for the first time in her life, she realized she could be loved even with all her flaws. Now that's what the psalmist says in Psalm 103. God knows your flaws and He still loves you. That's why God provided for the way for your sins to be covered from His sight. The Bible says, while you were still a sinner, God showed His love for you in this. Christ died for you. And so God doesn't ask us to confess our sins so that He will know what we've been doing, but so that we can experience the comfort of His compassion. God knows all about my sins. Number two, God knows all about my service. You see, one thing God detests is people that make a show of their religion. He knows every heart. God is not deceived by the most extravagant displays of outward piety. You remember what Jesus said? When you pray, you don't have to go to a street corner. When you fast, you don't have to make your face look all somber and distorted. When you give, you don't have to throw in a lot of money and make a big noise, make sure everybody notices. He says, pray in your closet, fast without telling people, give in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Elroy has seen every unselfish act. He's noticed every selfless gift. He's heard every kind word you've ever uttered. And I know that ought to be no enough. Frederick Jean Oberlin was a minister in Germany back in about the 1800s. And he was walking through the country one day and a horrible blizzard came along. And it was so bad that he couldn't make it. And he was waiting beside the road thinking he'd probably freeze to death. When suddenly a wagon came along. And the guy stopped and gave him a ride into town. And the guy knew or recognized Oberlin as a minister. And so Oberlin said, "Give me your name so that I can thank you properly." And the man said, "First, you give me the name of the Good Samaritan." And Oberlin said, "Well, I cannot do that because Scripture does not tell us his name." And then the man said, "Then allow me to withhold mine." You see, if you acknowledge Elroy, you don't need to be acknowledged. It's okay if you never get your name in the bulletin. It's okay if you never get praise from the pulpit. Elroy sees your service. And know that's to know enough. He sees your sins. He sees your service. Number three, God knows all about my sufferings. Have you ever been thrown out or cast away or rejected? Did you ever get laid off from a job that you were doing well? You ever have a mate walk in and say, "I'm out of here"? Or a kid slam the door and say, "I hate you and I don't want to come back"? You ever wonder where God was in your affliction? I think healing begins with the recognition that Elroy saw it all. He knows the sin that was committed against you, and he's promised that justice will eventually be done. I think that's what I would tell the families of Nicole and Ron. I think that's what I'd tell the victims of the Oklahoma City bombing. I think I would tell them, God saw your pain and God saw your suffering. And God's going to see to it that justice is done. But right now, Elroy wants you to know that even if you feel insignificant to everybody else, you will always be important to Him. He's noticed every tear you've cried. There's an interesting verse in the Psalms, 56 verse 8, says, "Record my lament, list my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record?" And that probably doesn't mean much to you, but you might want to know that in those days, people would have a habit in funerals to hire mourners. And the mourners would be paid to mourn, and they even had the custom sometimes of taking a little vial with them and collecting their tears to show that they had properly mourned. And what the psalmist is saying is, you haven't shed a tear that God didn't see. He has recorded every single one. The Bible says someday God's going to wipe away all those tears. Even when you can't see God, it's important to believe that God can still see you. You know, when the Allied troops were going through Europe in the last days of World War II, looking for German snipers, they came across the burned-down farmhouse, and down in the basement, on a wall, was scratched a Star of David. And below the star were these words, "I believe in the sun even when it doesn't shine. I believe in love even when it is not shown. I believe in God even when He does not speak." What I'm trying to tell you is that God knows what He's doing. And God sees the big picture even when you don't see how it's all going to work out. So we don't need to worry so much. William Cowper, well-known hymn writer, had periods of his life that they called melancholy or other phrases. We would probably call it chemical depression. And in those periods, he would fight sometimes thoughts of suicide, and he was having one of those times, and he went and hailed a taxi cab driver or a coach driver to take him to the Thames River of London. He was going to jump off the bridge. He got into the coach, and about that time, the thickest fog he had ever seen in London, and that's saying a lot, came in. It was so thick, the cab driver couldn't find the river. He got lost and just kept going in circles. And William Cowper got so angry, he finally just jumped out of the coach and said, "I'll just find the river myself." But it was so thick, he had to make his way to the side of the road and find a building to kind of get his bearing. And when he did, he looked up, and he was standing on his porch. And he went into his house, realizing that God had sent that fog, because God saw what he was going to do. And he wrote these words, "God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds, you so much dread. are fresh with mercy and will break with glory on your head. I've got so much more I need to say about this, and I just don't have time. I'm going to have to cut it short and just say, I really do believe that knowing Elroy will bring a peace to your life you've never had. Isn't that what Paul said? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. But notice what he said before that. He said, the Lord is near. He said, God sees what's going on in your life. God knows everything you're dealing with. And if you will just take it to Him and say, God, I give this to You, He says there will be a transcendent peace that will come into your life because you have taken it to Elroy. I want to close by reading you a poem from Richard Baxter. He was a minister that lived in one of the stormiest times of English history. He was an advisor to Cromwell, and because of his Puritan beliefs, he was later persecuted. At the age of 70, he was put in jail, where he was suffering from tuberculosis and expected to die. He wrote this poem from prison. Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I die or live. To love and serve Thee is my share, and this Thy grace must give. If life be long, I will be glad that I may long obey. If short, yet why should I be sad? To welcome endless day. Christ leads me through no darker rooms than He went through before. He that into God's kingdom comes must enter by this door. Come, Lord, when grace hath made me meet Thy blessed face to see. For if Thy work on earth be sweet, what will Thy glory be? My knowledge of that life is small. The eye of faith is dim. But 'tis enough that Christ knows all. And I shall be with Him. What does Proverbs 18:10 say, church? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Father, dismiss us now in Your care. Thank You for the grace of giving us Your names. Help us to know You. Remind us of Your own words. If you'll seek Me with all your heart, you'll find Me. Father, we thank You that You know us, that You love us, and that You are God Most High. May we honor You the rest of this day is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.